Good morning to see everybody. Glad you can join us if you're at home with us watching. We'll get through some of these early slides quickly this morning. Last week, I wanted to kind of get back to some just basic principles of God. Very often people talk about, you know, the plan of salvation or, you know, some religious requirement. But I think very often when people talk about, you know, what they need to do religiously, that they often kind of skip the basics. They skip the foundation, and that really is what God did and what God is and what God wants and what God desired, and really understanding the work of God and the grace of God. I think sometimes we kind of blow through all of that and try to get to, what do I need to do? And without, I think, a full recognizing of what God has done and what God wants to do with us, that sometimes we end up making our behavior kind of the center of our God, our relationship with God, rather than understanding that God's the one that ultimately created the relationship between us. He's the one that made us. He's the one that gives us life and breath, scriptures tell us. And he's the one who desires to be reconciled with us and to spend eternity with us. And so knowing all those things, and I think those are the kinds of things that we want to understand before we understand really what God would ask of us. And so thinking about, you know, I'm not going to go through these passages I went through last week. In Acts 17, Paul talked to the Greeks in Athens and spoke about God and helped them understand that God has established all the boundaries of every nation, hoping that all of them would seek after him, would grope for him, try to find him. That was with, even without scripture, even without prophets, there was enough that God gave us to help us understand some of who he is and some of his power, that all of human history, people have been trying to understand God and been making lots of judgments, a lot of human philosophies that kind of center around religion. And very often they're feeling around for him, groping for him in the dark. But the advantage of the scriptures, not only that he gave to Israel, that we call the Old Testament, but also those scriptures that he has given to us by Jesus and his apostles, helps us understand God and to find God. Now we can find him with the light. He can guide our path. Instead of groping for him in the darkness in our own trying to figure things out, now we get a chance to have God help us and teach us and raise us up and give us a better understanding. And so Romans 3 talks about this idea. Psalm 119 talks about it. 2 Timothy talks about the purpose of all the scripture, to help us become and to learn about God. All of the teachings of God, whether they are, very often people get a little sidetracked with what covenant or what scriptures are, is that a binding covenant on me? And that really, I think, is a, and then so what happened is you go, well, these, look at the law of Moses. Well, that's not a binding covenant on me, and therefore, you know, I don't really need that. And that's not what Paul is teaching us, by the way. He actually says we need all of it. It's a little bit like we can learn from history, right? We can go back to other, in fact, a good example for the United States, our, you know, Constitution and the establishment of the United States kind of goes back to a foundation in some ways to the Magna Carta. Magna Carta is not an applicable law in the United States, but that doesn't mean we can't go back to it and learn from it, right? And that's very much the idea, I think, for us, is that all of God's scriptures, Paul's writing in 2 Timothy 3, have the purpose of helping train us in godliness. So we can know the kinds of things God likes and doesn't like, even from the law of Moses. We can learn about what pleases God and what doesn't please God from every scripture, whether it is a covenant that's binding upon me or not. And that very often we need to look at the whole scriptures to understand what is it. It isn't about me just learning what to do, but also, as Paul talked about, that I can know God, that I can come to find him and understand him. See, he already knows me, right? He knows more about me than I do. He knows more about me than any of you do. He's known me since before I was born in my mother's womb. So he has created me. He knows me better than anybody. The challenge is for me to know him and to come to bring and understand not only who he is, but then the advantages and the blessings of that relationship, and then how I can walk with him as his child. Now, I want to get into this. Is the part, kind of went through that part last time, and I really want to look at kind of the idea of what is the purpose of the Bible. I've been kind of thinking about that for many years and writing a bunch of stuff about it. I have a lot of different kind of versions about a lot of different places to kind of explain what is the purpose. I was trying to answer somebody's question who really didn't know anything about religion, and that is, you know, what's the purpose of the Bible? They don't really get it. You know, why is it different than, you know, reading the Quran or reading, you know, Book of Mormon or reading, you know, some Hindu texts or Buddhist texts, or what's the difference? And there's a huge difference, if you've read many of those, that there is a huge difference. Almost all of those other works claim, some of them claim they're from God, but most of them actually claim humans kind of wrote them down. They don't claim necessarily that many of them claim their wisdom, but they don't necessarily claim that they have been given directly from God and that God has poured them out. And so in the Bible, God has essentially used it to call people. A little bit like even with Abraham. Abraham, before he had any scriptures, he was still called by God, wasn't he? He was called, and God said, I want you to leave here, and I want you to go to another place. I'm going to show you. I'm going to have you get away from your family, and then I'm going to show you a place that is going to be your inheritance for you and all of your descendants. Well, he was called. He was called in a very literal way, and he was called by God, you know, talking to him. But he doesn't talk to all of us in that same way, but he does talk to all of us. He does call to all of us, but he does it through his prophets. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, Paul was writing to this church and he said, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And a lot of these things, you know, in this very sentence, there's a lot of topics that come up. What is sanctification by the Spirit, right? We could go kind of make that a whole topic to study. Belief in the truth, another whole topic you could study. And he says, to this he called you through the gospel, through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This one sentence actually is so packed with theological truths, it's hard to kind of unpack it. The idea of being sanctified by the Spirit, being set apart by the Spirit. The Spirit has marked us, set aside us. You know, when does all that happen? We can probably, in the future, talk a little bit about how I think that and our baptism coincide together. But we'll look at some passages in the future about that. But this idea that God through His Spirit would make us holy. That's what sanctified means. Because and through believing or trusting the truth. Well, what's the truth? That's a challenge, isn't it? And that's, you know, exactly what Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, you know, what is truth? And it's something that human beings have been trying to figure out, what's the truth about anything? And in fact, I was just talking a little bit the other day about, in spite of all the information we have, I actually believe truth has been obfuscated even more by the modern world and modern, the amount of information that's put out there has made figuring out what's true and not true harder, not easier. Because there's more garbage, more misinformation to try and get through before finding out what's true. And that's the great challenge, I think, of the modern times, is figuring out, you know, because they used to say a picture is worth 1,000 words. A picture now is worth nothing. Completely could be faked, right? I mean, they're making movies with actors not there. Some of the, there are scenes in movies of actors who are dead when the scene was created. Now, most of the time, we can kind of see the computer graphics that created it, but that's getting better and better. At what point will we not be able to tell the difference between a computer-generated image of a person and the actual picture of an image? That's coming. And it just happened in the last, you know, decade or so, and how different they are. But, and so, and the same thing is true just with information put out in the internet. It's like, oh, now I just have Google. Like, Google will just, now Google is our truth. As if, you know, or Wikipedia. Like, people go in and change it. You can kind of make Wikipedia mean anything. There's people who try to kind of keep it correct, but there's no, just kind of, it's like, okay, well, it's cloud-sourced encyclopedia. It may or may not have right information. Who knows? That's the challenge. The challenge of truth. It's hard. And the gospel is trying, God is trying through His prophets to help us understand truth. And basically figure out that which is against Him and which is false. So, but then He said, and this is the reason we were called by the gospel, to be sanctified, to believe the truth, and for the purpose, and that's the second part of the sentence of verse 14, so that, right, that's your future, this is your purpose, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that we are doing, whether here today, whether at home, in trying to be godly people, to know what God would want, is for the purpose of obtaining His glory. It's not so other people look at us well. It's not so that other people can, you know, say, well, that for our pride and to look how good I am. None of that. That's not its purpose. And very often people get sidetracked with religion and think it has kind of, I don't know, you've probably met people who, I've had a few meetings with people that are salespeople of some fashion or another, and they're looking for the church that they can have lots of new leads to sell whatever they sell. Not uncommon. In fact, people who teach sales to salesmen, we'll talk about, you have to become parts of groups and you have to create kinds of all kinds of leads. And well, a lot of people use churches for that. That's, and people will go to church for reasons. Or maybe they go to church to find a spouse because they want them to be godly. Not that finding a godly spouse is bad, but that's not the purpose for church. It's fine if you find one there, but it's probably good. But it's not its purpose. Its purpose is our glory with God. That is the purpose of why we are trying to live and follow His truth. And that, so all of that, this sentence here. And then he says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And I wanted to kind of bring in that part of the verse because it tells us that whether we had lived in the first century and heard Paul speak directly to us, or whether we read one of his letters, we are receiving the same message. That the traditions that he taught, by the way, traditions from God, not traditions of man, but he says that whether we heard him in person or we read his letters, it's the same message. And then he says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." So again, there's just so much, even in this one little sentence, that, you know, and all of this. So this is what we sometimes call a benediction. This is what his hope for us is. May God do this for us. And he mentions, here's what he wants God to do for us. He wants us to comfort us and establish us so we can do a lot of good stuff. But he kind of puts in there that Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. And so it's like, it's understanding his grace and the grace that he has given to us that helps us understand that I don't have to be this perfect person that is without flaw, that has to prove myself to God in order for him to grant me mercy. That God is graceful. He is full of it. And he gives it more than people generally do. And so in that grace, he is merciful and kind and loving. And it is based on that hope, that good hope of his grace, that we draw comfort. And that hopefully that comfort helps establish us so that we can do good work, and we can speak well and speak words that help and encourage and build others up. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. So, anyway, that was my synopsis of Paul's couple of sentences there. This is the interesting thing about Paul's writings more than almost all the other writings in Scripture. Every English teacher I could think of that I ever had would have probably put R-O next to almost all of his sentences. And I don't know if you know the R-O, because I got them all the time. Run on. And, you know, I had my papers were full of R-O's. Because I have a thought, and I have a little, like, there's a parenthetical in it, and I need to kind of attach it all. And, I actually kind of get all this. It fits the way I wrote all the time. But they're so full of principles that it actually takes a long time to kind of figure out his sentences. Now, that's the challenging part of reading through, you know, many of Paul's writings. Now, another writing of his in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he wrote to the church at Corinth, a church that he had established and spent about a year and a half kind of helping build them up and get them established. He was writing to them, And I'm going to start actually in verse 4, because the first part of it is just him kind of introducing who's writing the letter and who's writing it to. But he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we already saw kind of in that letter in 2 Thessalonians that the calling is through the gospel. It is the preaching of the apostles, the preaching of the prophets. It's the writings of the prophets and the apostles that help us understand the call. This is the call for us to respond to. God is reaching out to us and saying, I want you to follow me. I want you to know me. I want you to trust me. I want you to love me because I love you, and I will do everything for you to help you and unite you with me that you might spend and receive my glory. Okay? Those are, a lot of that's my words, but that the purpose of the Bible, it is essentially a letter reaching out, calling people to come. And we're going to look at some of those in some future weeks, some of those that are more specific in that way. But that's the purpose of the Bible, to call us. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who replies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Very often when you ask people, you know, what the gospel is, they might answer, you know, well, you know, it's the first four books of the New Testament. You know, it's maybe the New Testament. But very often, most people, our initial response wouldn't be, well, you know, that's the gospel is when God told Abraham, I'm going to bless all the world through you. And yet, we're told by Paul here that that's exactly what that message is. It's the gospel. It is the gospel, basically, in a nutshell. I am going to bless all nations through you, through your seed, ultimately, is the promise given to him back then. But that is the heart of the gospel. God reaching out to bless. Okay? And that Abraham heard that. He didn't hear it all of its detail, right? Abraham didn't know everything. He didn't even know all of the law of Moses. He practiced some of what you see written down in the law of Moses, but he didn't do all of it. In fact, in his life, he did some things that the law said not to do. But that came hundreds of years after him. And so sometimes we don't know all of it, but we know enough to at least understand how much God is trying to reach out to us to help us know him. Now, let's kind of go on to this understanding God's desire. So the purpose of the Bible is to call us. And I want to start with really this little passage in John 17, which I don't know if you have a, in your mind, do you have, what does John 17 contain? Many of you maybe don't know at all. If you have studied the book a number of times, you might have an inkling. So for me, in my brain, I have kind of categorized it as the high priestly prayer. The entire chapter is essentially the prayer of Jesus. This is the prayer right after he has finished teaching all that he's going to teach his apostles in the upper room. And after this prayer, he will leave to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested. Now there, he will teach a few more things, especially to Peter, James, and John. He separates them away, and he goes and says some prayers on his own and a few different times. But this is that prayer that he says with all, this is kind of the last words that he spoke to all of his apostles and all of the disciples who were with him at that point. Okay? And I want to read these parts, this part of that, because it really applies to us. Okay? In the whole prayer is starts off with him praying that God will raise him back up to the glory he had with him before. But then he moves from there to praying for his apostles. Okay? And then after praying for them, he says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so his prayer for everybody, not only for his apostles and the disciples that are there, but also for all those who will be taught by them, whether in word, you know, whether in person or whether by letter. He's praying that they will have the unity and we will have the unity with them and with God like Jesus has with God. Right? That's the unity that God desires for all of us. I mean, when you think about somebody's last words, it's like they only have time to say a little bit more to you before they have to leave. You would think those words are some of the most important on their mind, aren't they? And what's most important to him is that we would understand, that we would be connected to his and into his unity and to his fellowship. That's his desire for us. And so, and he says, going on in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so his promise is that this love of God that he has known from the beginning, that he is praying that they will attain to this same unity that God and he have had from the very foundations, before the foundations of the world. And he's hoping that that we'll all get this, that we'll understand this, that we'll know this, that we'll learn this, that we will come to this connection that God desires for us. And we can see this in Jesus' own prayer. But we also see it like in 1 John. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses, he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." And so he makes clear, John does. He doesn't just do it here, by the way. In the Gospel of John, he writes it as well about their connection to Jesus. Here he calls Jesus life. He is the life that was manifested to them. The life that we can all be connected to, that we can be in fellowship with. But we do that through not only the Father and the Son, Jesus, but also through his apostles. And if we're with one, we're with them all. And if we're not with some of them, then we're not with any of them. Because you can't say, you know, if you had a team, for example, and you say, "Well, I'm a teammate of this person." But yeah, that's not a teammate. You can't be a teammate with only part of your team. That people do that, right? It's like even at work, they will, you know, he's like, you're supposed to all kind of work together for a common goal. But sometimes people have kind of their hidden little agendas and they got their own little personal goals and you're not included. Or maybe, you know, they're trying to, you know, do something to you. Well, that's a bad teammate. That's a bad family member, you know, that cuts others out. All of us, the goal is for all of us to be a part of God's family. And that's what not only Jesus desired, what the apostles desired. It's what all of their teachings write to us about. That we will understand that God wants us to be part of his family and his house, to be raised up into his glory. And for the last one, I'll give you this. I mean, this last passage, just to kind of talk about and kind of emphasize this idea of God's desire. He says, Paul was writing to this evangelist, Timothy. This is a letter that he is writing to him at the end of his life. In the letter, he makes clear that he is going to die, that his road is done. He has nothing left to do. He's already in prison. Appears that he probably already has an execution date set. And no, so he, unlike some of his other letters when he was in prison, when he expects to be released, he's like, "Nah, I'm not being released. I'm going to be killed." And so that's this letter to his this evangelist that he taught and that he trained and he sent out and that, you know, he's asking him, by the way, to come to him, bring him. He wants him to bring him some of his scrolls. He also wants him to bring him a coat because he's cold. And he does. You think about that. Somebody who had done all that Paul did at the end of his life, he doesn't have enough clothes and he's cold. Because this is kind of very often how life ends. You know, life, you know, we try to make it as pleasant, as comfortable for all of us and all of our family members as possible while we're here, but we come into the world kind of naked and shivering and crying, and often we go out, you know, in like way. We don't, you know, go out not feeling great, struggling to breathe, and enduring and suffering. Can that process as well? Hopefully, you know, it's a birth. It's kind of a new birth, you know, into a new glory for those who go through it. But he's writing to this young man that he loves, and he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." So he's kind of telling this guy, he's like, you know, don't get caught up in all the worldly stuff. And he's not saying all this worldly stuff is sinful. He's just saying that it distracts from the mission. It distracts from the purpose, right? Soldiers can't focus on, you know, building a business or working their farms. A soldier can't do that, right? Because then they can't be a soldier. It would distract them from the job and the mission at hand. And that's what he's urging of this, you know. So I say young man, he's probably 40, you know, roughly. So if you're 40-ish, you can say you're still young. And so that'll probably please a few of you. He says, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." A number of different analogies he gives there. But he says, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So he says, you need to think on these principles I've given you. Okay? And then he says, remember, in verse, we'll stop there. We'll end at that point. I think I wanted another passage now. Think about it. This is one of the passages, but I think I wanted another verse here. Okay. I think I might have a typo on there. These are obviously good principles, but they're kind of not the one that I was thinking of. It's right in this section, and I'm not seeing it quickly, but basically it's God telling Timothy, he writes to Timothy about his desire that Christ would save all of us. Because he has the desire for all of us to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, okay? And this idea that God has only loved some people, that he's only going to save some people. He's only going to save some who walk on that narrow way, but it isn't because he wants only some to walk on the narrow way. Only some will answer the call of the gospel. That's what he teaches in the scripture, that not everybody will respond to God's call to come and follow me and listen to me and trust me, and I will raise you up in glory. And this is the part I think we need to kind of start with when we think about the foundational principles, that understanding God's desire for us, because we are his offspring. Kind of going back to the very beginning of in Acts 17, that's what Paul was telling these people at Athens. That's who we are. We are his offspring. He loves us. He has desires for good for us. And he wants to warn us from the ways we can walk that will hurt us, that often seem like the right way for us, but are the wrong way if we want to be godly and walk with him. And so we're going to end there today, and I'm going to kind of continue on next week and kind of give you some more of the principles, the understanding, the things that he wants us to know, the things that he wants us to learn, the things that he wants us to trust in. And we're going to continue on some of these basic principles next week. But we're going to end here this part of our service. If you're here with us and you need help in some way, if you don't understand the things God is asking of you, if you don't know what it is God would want from you, but you desire to know, reach out. Reach out to me, you know, reach out to somebody in the congregation if they can help. But I'm always available. Call, text me, email me, you know, come up at the in the end of this, during our last song here, if you want help in learning about what God would ask of you, then I'd be glad to help you as much as I am able. But also, if you are looking for help in any other way, if you need help in something, and we have lots of people kind of needing that at the moment, a lot of people kind of going and enduring difficulties of the flesh, and trying to overcome all of the challenges that that presents us. And if you're here and you need any of those things, please reach out to us as well. But we're going to go ahead and we're going to sing 555 to close out this portion. And if you need something, if you want us to know right now, please come forward, let me know, and we'll help you as best we can. Let's go ahead and stand and sit.